You're listening to WCNO Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're excited you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. This message comes as our nation celebrates 250 years of existence. So much is being said about our nation, but what cannot be denied is the connection of faith in God to the blessing from God on our country. Our heritage of freedom is connected to the one who can make us free. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Let's talk a little bit about our 250th, shall we? I got text today from pastors in other places. Everybody's celebrating the 250th week. Not like we're celebrating a day this time, is it? It's kind of like we're celebrating and celebrating and celebrating. There are, according to the University of Wartburg in Iowa study, what they call their democracy matrix, there are 195 countries right now on this planet. About 100 of those claim to be democracies with free and fair elections. They say free and fair elections. About 75 of them claim free and fair elections, but have restricted politics and media censorship. Watch this. Only about 25 nations have full democracies where civil liberties and fundamental political freedoms are deeply respected and protected. And we're one of those 25. In fact, most of us would argue we are the strongest of those 25 and have been for the last 250 years. But we all know the delicate balance going on every single day, trying to keep those civil liberties and fundamental freedoms from being eroded. As Benjamin Franklin was leaving the Constitutional Convention, this one you've probably heard a lot over this last weekend, but it's really, really important, where after 4 months of hard work, our Constitution had finally been completed and finally been signed. And as he's leaving, a lady yells out, her name was Elizabeth Willing Powell, got rather famous because of one yell, "Do we have a democracy or do we have a monarchy?" And to that, Benjamin Franklin said, very wise, very tired, Benjamin Franklin said, "We have a republic, ma'am, if you can keep it." I shared some truths about our national freedom back when COVID was raging, and we had no idea where that whole thing was going to take us, where it would all end. And then that same year, that was 2020, and that same year I shared more later on. That was an election year, general election year. And we stood in election voting lines that year with our little paper mask on to vote for who the next president of the United States would be. And we were told those COVID masks would keep out all of the COVID virus, and they didn't. And then I shared more later on at a local political event on about freedom. We're going to talk today about freedom. It was interesting because this is going to take us deep into God's perspective of freedom, and many of the people there weren't Christians at all. That was something brand new to them. So I'm going to bring back some of those fundamental truths today, and I think it's absolutely critical right now. United States, 250th birthday. Let's talk, and let's talk rather deeply today, shall we? Do we remember why the United States entered into a Revolutionary War with England? Do we remember that? Ending in this Declaration of Independence being signed. Tea in the Boston Harbor, yes? No. Taxation without representation. Yes, no, yes, but no. Do you know Reverend Jonas Clark, one of the most influential, probably the most influential pastor in New England in the 1770s, he preached a sermon on a Sunday morning. He preached a famous sermon in his church at Lexington, Massachusetts, about the disintegration of the relationship between England and the U.S. He gets up in the pulpit and he talks about how badly our relationship with England was going. And it's a very long sermon, but I'm only going to give you three paragraphs of it. But they're actually worth reading. they kind of send us on our way. Our fathers would never have forsaken their native land in the face of almost every danger, sought a safe retreat for the enjoyment of religious and civil liberty. Watch, for the enjoyment of religious and civil liberty among savage beasts and more savage men in the inhospitable wilds of America. Had they not been driven by the violence and cruelty of persecutors and oppressors in church and state in Britain. Remember, he's standing up on a Sunday morning saying these things. And when heaven smiled on their efforts, and when after numerous hardships and dangers, they had secured a possession for themselves and their posterity and secured a confirmation of those civil and religious liberties they had longed for. See that? While still retaining a parental affection toward their native country, alas, ill-fated measures of Britain with respect to America broke in on the pleasing scene and fatally destroyed the happy prospects of both Britain and America. Why would a pastor get up on a Sunday morning and in his sermon get involved in the affairs of state? Why would he do that? Shouldn't he have kept his mouth shut and kept his attention on preaching the Bible and saving people's souls? Did you know that John Hancock and Samuel Adams were at his house? Samuel Adams and John Hancock were at Jonas Clark's house when Paul Revere made his famous Midnight Ride. They were talking at midnight, so they're late. They're talking late. And John Hancock, when they hear this cry from Paul Revere, John Hancock and Sam Adams turn to Pastor Jonas Clark, and they said, "Are the people of Lexington, Massachusetts, ready to fight? Are you ready to fight?" The following morning, 70 men from that Lexington church that he pastored, led by head deacon John Parker, at the tolling of the church bell, faced off with 700 British soldiers. And when the famous shot heard round the world, battle was over. 18 Americans were laying dead on the ground. All of them were members of that Lexington church. After the war, Pastor Jonas Clark helped write the Massachusetts Constitution. Eventually, he helped write the U.S. Constitution. So why in the world would Jonas Clark and many, many other pastors and many, many other churches be willing to join in a war for the freedom of America? What made them willing to do that? Here's the reason. Because the battle for them wasn't so much for national freedom as it was for religious freedom. They believed rightly that if they lost the battle, England would impose its religious persecution on all of this land, but they did not lose. And let me say here, I'm not in any way suggesting that we're headed toward a revolutionary or civil war for our religious freedom. Some have questioned that over the last few years. You know that's true. We still live in a republic, if we can keep it. If we can keep it. Justice of the Supreme Court, Samuel Alito, backdooring the COVID epidemic, said this, and it's imperative we hear it now. President Trump said this week that Justice Alito is an irreplaceable justice. He's wise. He's wise. Probably the Samuel thing. I'm not sure if that would be true. In fact, I chose that picture of him right there without his robe, hair all messed up, silly grin on his face. That's a Samuel thing too. Here's what he said. This pandemic has resulted in previously unimaginable restrictions on individual liberty. Whatever people believe about the coronavirus restrictions, the U.S. can't allow the restrictions to stand after the pandemic passes. Remember, they were shutting down churches while leaving bars open. You remember that? And all that stuff made us so mad. He went on to say, religious liberty is in danger of becoming a second-class right. In certain quarters, religious liberty has fast become a disfavored right. For many today, religious liberty is not a cherished freedom. It's often just used as an excuse for bigotry. And many in the media screamed How dare he say things like that? He's supposed to be an impartial justice. How dare he offer his views on religious freedom? Do we not understand? Those were not his views. Do we remember why the pilgrims came to America? To escape religious persecution and to establish a new country with religious freedom. Do you remember why they wrote document after document after document, starting with the Mayflower Compact, establishing this country as a place where we would always be free to pursue the worship of Almighty God? Do we remember the first 16 words of our Bill of Rights? Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Imagine, I love to do this sort of thing, imagine being part of this country in the 1770s. And imagine the quiet talk about how the most powerful army in the world had been commissioned to stomp us out. Imagine being part of that. And imagine your head deacon in your church organizing not just a group of people to take meals to the sick, but organizing the men of the church into a ragtag army to take on the most powerful army on the planet. And imagine shivering in that churchyard in the midst of the night, knowing that a monster army was coming in your direction. And then when the church bell began to toll, knowing that you, a grocer or a blacksmith or an accountant, were looking at hundreds of bullets coming at you, all at the same time, what in the world made our forefathers think they could win freedom for all of us who would follow? See, we're celebrating it now. But what made them think they could pull it off? What made them think they could actually do this? They were nobody. They were accountants and grocers facing off with the most powerful army in the world. Why in the world? How in the world did they believe they could secure our religious freedom? How did they believe that? Why did they believe that? Did you know that at the beginning of April 1775, the governor of Connecticut, Jonathan Trumbull, and I found a picture of him. I think it's very important that we honor these people. These are people that we don't really perhaps talk about in our history books. Jonathan Trumbull called a day of fasting and prayer for the whole region. This is 1 year before 1776, as you can well do the math. Here's what he stated. God would graciously pour out his Holy Spirit on us to bring us to a place of thorough repentance and effectual reformation, that he would restore, preserve, and secure the liberties of all American colonies. Watch this. And make this land a mountain of holiness and habitation of righteousness forever. That God would preserve and confirm the union of the colonies in the pursuit and practice of that religion. The day chosen, 3 weeks earlier, which was April the 19th, turned out to be the next morning after the shot heard around the world. He had this sense that we needed to fast and pray. Because our forefathers' faith was locked in on their God. Because they had a huge view of God and how much he wanted to do in and through them. So here's a picture of George Washington, our first president, taking a knee. Many different pictures of him, many different etchings of him, many different statues of him on his knees. Yesterday, our whole family went and watched young Washington. Go watch it, Angel Studios. Amazing from the time he's young up until 1775, I think it was. But this whole sense of the providence of God. In fact, some say that George Washington was a deist. I don't think so. He wrote this to his younger brother, John. By all the powerful dispensation of providence, and that's one of the reasons they say, he never seemed to call God God. He called God providence, which in the movie, the mother is teaching him to do that, which is very interesting. That's less, unless you understand what the word providence means. Pro, before, vidence, from which we get our word video, to see before. And everything he talked about God was the God who sees it all before. And the entire movie is him finding his way to understanding that his whole life is a calling. It's not something that he decided at all, but that God decided. And it just really is quite powerful. You need to go see it. Here's what he wrote to his brother. By all powerful dispensations of providence, I've been protected beyond all human probability, for I had 4 bullets through my coat, 2 horses shot out from under me, yet escaped unhurt, although death was leveling my companions on every side. And he said that God had saved him for his divine calling. This is a true thing. It was in the movie, which was done very well, but I already had this written before I went and watched the movie. Years later, one old Indian chief came to Washington and he said, I'm an expert marksman. I shot you 17 times. And my men shot you over and over. And finally, I told them to stop wasting their bullets because this is a man who is protected by the great spirit above. I wanted to meet you before I died, knowing that you would become the father of a great nation. He did. It wasn't his plan. It was God's plan. We're not celebrating, though. We're not celebrating the ingenuity of human beings. This nation was birthed by God's providence, providio, by him seeing before. But let me hone in on one aspect of what God is driving each of us, perhaps each of us, who are moving toward another election. They just seem to show up every 2 years. People in biblical times didn't get all excited about elections because for the most part, they didn't have any say in the outcome ever. At no point did anybody in Scripture live in a democracy or a republic. None of them ever did. Most of the Bible, all of the New Testament is written in the context of God's people living under the tyranny of pagan oppressive rulers. And usually they're very, very bad people. I heard somebody recently mention Persian King Cyrus. He's often talked about, and they said it with affection. He's the guy who allowed the Israelites to return, leave Babylon in exile and return and start rebuilding first the temple and then the city of Jerusalem. Don't forget that Cyrus was still a godless pagan who celebrated human sacrifice and celebrated involving perverted sexual practices involving the most helpless in society. That's a kind way of saying what went on. While he's providentially freeing Israel on one side, he's conquering and enslaving people on the other side. Why did Israel want to leave Babylon? Why did they even want to go? Why in the world did Israel even care that they'd been freed from exile? Why go home? What would make them want to leave Babylon, the most advanced civilization on earth, travel at least six months across a pirate-filled desert, live in tents in the sand so that they could rebuild a bunch of rocks into a ruined city? Why? Interestingly, it's the same thing that influenced you when you went to vote last time. And it's the same thing that will influence you when you go to vote this time. Everybody here, regardless of who you voted for, were voting that way because you believe the candidates that you were filling in those little ovals for would provide the greatest amount of this quality in your life. Your family's lives, the lives of your community, and it's a word that shows up from the beginning of the Bible to the end, fills the pages of the Bible, particularly in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Here it is in the earliest, perhaps earliest setting, the earliest written book, Job 39. Who gives the wild donkey its freedom? There's the word. Who unties its ropes? Who cares? Why does the donkey care? Why is it a matter that God cares about? It's so insignificant. It's just a donkey, for goodness sake. Here's 2 Corinthians 3:17. The Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Sam, that's talking about spiritual freedom, not physical freedom. There's no connection between spiritual freedom on the inside and physical freedom on the outside. Are you sure? Is there a biblical connection between spiritual freedom that God promises on the inside, and what drives the voting of millions of Americans in this country, or what will drive you coming up in the next few months. Here's a definition of freedom: the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. Number one, two, absence of subjection to foreign domination or despotic governments. Number three, the state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. So Paul Harvey, bless his memory, remember him? Until 18 years ago, some of you listened to him every single day. He said a group of scientists were trying to teach a chimpanzee how to communicate. And this is Paul's story, and he always told the truth. I think he really did, actually. He said for 14 years they labored providing the animal with ways to arrange different symbols to form the syllables of words. So 14 years they're working on this thing. At last, they all gathered around the cage to experience the first full sentence to come from this chimpanzee that they'd been working so hard to get to communicate. And carefully, the chimpanzee spelled out the words, "Let me out." Is there a freedom-loving gene inside of all of creation? Is there? Past presidents, both Republican and Democrat, have talked often about our role in delivering various people in this world from oppression and how under bad regimes they had this thing inside of them that made them want to be free. And some of them talked about the God-given desire for freedom. In fact, a lot of our past leaders have said that. In fact, here's George Bush, George W., the desire for freedom resides in every human heart, and that desire cannot be contained forever by prison walls or martial laws or secret police. Over time and across the earth, freedom will find a way. Is that right? Is that true? Does humanity have on the inside an inner desire not to be bound under tyranny, not to be held under the control of someone else? And if so, is that desire put there by God? Is that a God-given desire? Do we really know that people living under tyrannical dictators aren't having the time of their life? It's kind of an odd thing to say. If they're not, and they have an unspoken, because if they speak, they'll face death or imprisonment. If they have an unspoken desire for freedom, are we sure that that drive toward freedom is somehow linked to their creator? Is the creator the one that causes us to want to be free? Why don't Christian people just say, as long as I'm free on the inside, I don't care what happens in the world around me? Why don't we say that? Why don't we say that?
We pause to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. You're listening to a message delivered to remember 250 years of this nation. All people long for freedom. Not the freedom to do whatever we want. Freedom to be what we were meant to be. That kind of freedom comes when we are in line with our Creator. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
This Cuban refugee boat behind me. Heart-wrenching. Heart-wrenching. People who are desperate to get away. We have lots of people right now expressing deep disdain for our founding principles as a nation. And the truth is, we don't see boats filling up to leave America, do we? It's all about boats filling up in other places to get here. My son just told me this week he's been called back to work at the southern border for 60 days. He won't be working a long line of people trying to get out of the U.S. He's been there before. Every time he's on the border, The line is people coming into the U.S. Dictators who tyrannize people in bondage in countries all over the world are not God-following people. Dictators are not. Watch this. The same evil one who binds the human heart with sin is the same evil one who causes oppressors to bind the human body in tyranny. Same principle. Bind us in sin, same Satan binds human hearts in tyranny. Do you ever think about how much the evil one hates this nation, despises this nation? We're the only nation on the planet that was founded specifically for religious freedom, to worship the true God, to worship the God of heaven. And we're the only nation who specifically built our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, around this whole thing in the Bible of let's be free, freedom. Freedom. Satan's plan for this nation is not to lead us in the direction of freedom. His plan is to lead us toward tyranny. Do we understand that? Do we understand that? We have young heads full of mush right now out there. And right now, openly promoting Marxism in our country as a potential path. This is what we want. We want Marxism in our country. They are completely oblivious to the fact that everywhere on the planet that Marxism has ever touched, it's turned toward dictatorships enslaving people. It's always been that way. 100 million people killed by just Stalin, Lenin, and Chairman Mao. Three people, three dictators in the past, provably killing 100 million people. Chairman Mao and his great leap forward, where he killed 60 million of his own people, killing family, making family members kill other family members, putting all of them into big, great big massive graves, all in the name of improving his nation. Satan plays his game in modern young minds here, and they happily try to push our nation toward its own destruction. Back to that. And if you're past 50, 60 years of age, you know what that is. You've seen it. You've seen the results on this world, but somehow or another, these young don't get it yet. The Old Testament tells the story of Abraham, who set out to find and establish and fulfill God's covenant promise. We talked about some of that in this new covenant today. Find a new land, grow up a God-fearing nation of people whose only head would be God himself. And then that, what follows all of that is everything's pointing to this one coming event in history, a Savior, a Messiah, who would arrive on this earth. God would finally deliver. I think I have a slide up there, do I not? God would finally deliver humanity from his bondage to the evil one. Jesus in Scripture is portrayed as the great emancipator, the great freer of humanity. God's whole emphasis throughout the Old Testament and on into the New, and I know these four are up there. There's point number one. If Israel would follow God closely, he would lead them away from both physical and spiritual bondage into both spiritual and physical freedom. It would take a long, long time, but he would do that for them. That's his promise to them throughout the pages of Scripture. Number two, God showed them that the path to true human freedom was to be governed by God from within rather than tyrannized by man from without. Number three, real, true physical freedom grows out of spiritual freedom. Watch this. 98% of the first Americans were Protestants. 1.6% of them were Catholic. So 99.8% of our early ancestors were professed Christians. Out of them grew the greatest level of true freedom the world has ever known. Wave after wave of pilgrims and Puritans came to this country, leaving the religious oppression behind. And after 150 years, the new states formed what they called the New England Articles of Confederation. And here's what they said. All of them agreed. Here's what they said. We all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, we've moved a long way from that, have we not? That was the colony's combined expression of why they were here as a country. Number four, physical freedom without spiritual freedom is not freedom at all. It's not freedom. It's what makes some of our leaders who've rejected the truths of God's word adopt viewpoints that will march us all away from the freedoms we've known and straight back into the bondage of tyranny. Take away God and let's just have freedom without him. Not going to happen. It's absolutely not going to happen. Spiritual freedom sets the stage for those who experience it to push for physical freedom as well. In the ancient, largely barbarian world, where nearly two-thirds of people living, this is before the times of Jesus, two-thirds of the people living were in slavery to somebody else. Two-thirds of the world were enslaved by somebody else. And even among the free people, there were maniacal dictators who controlled every move that they made, their right to exist, their right to do whatever they want. The idea that the pathway to freedom would come out of a moral law, God's inspired moral law, made personal when God himself incarnated here to save us, and the followers of Jesus would cause God's divine paths to ripple out across the world until it touched every single human on the planet. Let me just show you here. What happened? A divinely high regard for human life. We think everybody's always had that. No, they haven't. There was no regard for human life. It's still in parts of the world. There's no regard for human life now. None. Zip. Two, worldwide impact on moral values, civilizing the barbarians. Took a while. Had to happen. Did. But only because of Christianity. Huge impact on health and medicine. Hospital construction. We assumed there were hospitals everywhere before Jesus died. No, there weren't. There were no hospitals except for the rich. There were no hospitals for the poor. You died poor, you died. That's period. It. Contribution toward freedom for all. Civil liberties. Contribution to the poor and needy in our world. Number five. We all kind of imagine that somehow or another, the poor has always been taken care of. Everybody always cared about it. No, they didn't. You were poor. You could just die poor. There was nobody out there going to care for you until Christianity came along and changed absolutely everything. Impact on science, founding dozens of branches of science, reshaping of moral, sexual values, and family formation. Brand new. Romans didn't have any family formation. The codifying and writing of languages, destruction of slavery in God-following societies, elevation of the value of women. Thank God, women, Jesus came along because women were property. The protection and elevated value of children, especially female children who were worthless, could be sold. Contribution to education and the formation of schools and universities. All of the originals were Christian schools. Representative government, the separation of political powers. Real true freedom didn't explode open on this planet until the constitution of a little place called the United States of America. It's important to remember that our constitution was based on the moral code of the inspired word of God. That's why we have it. That's what it's based on. And let me show you how this directly affects you. These are points of information, but they're actually rather important points of information. 432 AD, Patrick, what we call St. Patrick's Day, using a Latin document called the Book of the Law of Moses, in cooperation with his Irish converts, made the Ten Commandments the foundation on which the Britons would base their civil law. So things are shifting now, away from barbarianism. 890 AD, King Alfred the Great made Moses' Law and Jesus' Gold Rule the basis of his code of law for England and the foundation for British freedom. Number three, 1255, Archbishop Stephen Langton, drawing on Britain's Bible-based law system, framed the Magna Carta. It reinforced the people's God-given right to freedom and laid the groundwork to protect the church from the rule of government. That's 1255. The Magna Carta became the basis of the Mayflower Compact. That's what they used to write the Mayflower Compact, later the Constitution of the United States. Based on that, our code of laws has entirely, as its foundation, the code of laws God gave Moses that were later ratified and expounded by Jesus himself. So in 1892, the Supreme Court set out to examine every document. They needed to do it because of laws that were starting to come boiling in. Examine every document that had anything to do with the formation of our country. Every compact, every state constitution. And they passed what's known as the Trinity Decision in 1892. And here's what Justice Brewer, David Brewer, wrote of the Trinity Decision. Here's what he wrote. Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based on and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It's impossible that it should be otherwise. And remember, they've checked everything that had been written up to this point. It's impossible it should be otherwise. And in this sense, and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. This is a religious people. This is historically true. From the discovery of this continent to the present hour, there's a single voice making the affirmation we find everywhere, a clear recognition of the same truth. This is a Christian nation. And you know what mess has gone on about that statement. All these people say, no, can't be true, not true, we're not a Christian nation. The founders were not Christians. The founders didn't found us on Christian principles. And here's David Brewer saying, yes, they did. Yes, they did. Here's a Trinity decision we're passing to make sure everybody understands it. It's interesting today that in America we have a group of people called the American Civil Liberties Union who have often set, who did set, originally set, as their purpose to assure that all Americans have freedom from those who would take away their civil rights. In more modern times, the ACLU has set out to assure all Americans have freedoms by making sure that Christianity does not in any way infringe on other Americans' rights, freedoms. What they don't understand, this is a very important point, what they don't understand or choose not to understand is that Christianity is the very source out of which most civil liberties have risen. And removing Christianity from the equation will not ensure ultimate liberty for all. It will retreat to bondage and tyranny. You take away the Bible. You take away God's moral laws. You take away freedom. You move us back in the direction of tyranny. If you go today to Iran, or you go today to even places like Saudi Arabia, you'll never hear a frank public discussion of whether or not Muhammad is actually a real prophet of Allah. We might refer to some of those countries like Saudi Arabia as a free country. They're really not free. In most Muslim countries, a Muslim who converts to Christianity can count on being completely rejected or worse. But here in the U.S., you have the right to go on national TV and curse Christianity and the Christ who founded it. And the reason you have the right to do that is because of Christianity. If Jesus had never been born, you would very possibly have been living in a society where you would keep your opinions to yourself, or else, which many, many people are today. If you were in China, you wouldn't hear a discussion about whether or not its citizens could go where they want, when they want, how they want. Now, this statement is also extremely important. You find true civil freedom only in countries that either presently have or have had in the near past Christianity as its foundation. Civil liberty spawns from spiritual liberty. Every country that has any expression of personal freedom has somewhere in its recent past, if not its present, a focus on God's moral law as their basis. Places that don't have zero religious liberty and zero freedoms, as places like Iran have showed us lately. We do understand, do we not, that when our country was founded, there wasn't another country on the planet anywhere near the civil freedoms that we now have. England wasn't there. England didn't have the civil freedom. That's why we came here. We left there because of a lack of religious freedom. In fact, if you said anything in 1776 criticizing the king, you're going to wake up in Australia, right? So John Quincy Adams, the birthday of the nation, is indissolubly, however you say that word, linked with the birthday of the Savior. The Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact of the foundation of the Redeemer's mission on the earth and laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. This is the way our founders talked, right here. Here's Andrew Jackson. The book is the rock on which our republic rests. Boy, I like what Jackson said. I'm related to his aunt, I'm just saying, you know. When that book falls, I can assure you the liberties you enjoy will go with it. Amen? So in the 19th century, a prominent atheist named Charles Bradlaugh challenged a man named Hugh Price Hughes to a debate on the validity of Christianity. And Hughes said he'd be glad to debate, but he asked that each of them bring 100 people whose lives have been transformed by the power of their beliefs. We'll do it. Make sure you bring your 100. He specified that the transformation had to include a complete leaving behind of old vices and immoral behavior and a complete newness of life brought on by a person's beliefs. Hugh said he could immediately produce 100, line them right up. Charles couldn't. And when he couldn't, Hughes lowered the number to 50, and then he lowered the number to 20. And finally, he lowered the number down to 1. Because Bradlaugh finally withdrew from the debate because he could not produce one person who'd been transformed by his atheistic beliefs. Not one. Not one. History tells us that Karl Marx proposed communism as an atheistic alternative to Christianity, that it would right all the wrongs Christianity had brought into the world. This will do it. Under communism, without the shackles of legalism, without the shackles of a legalistic set of do's and don'ts, the world will flourish. Yeah, 100 million people dead from just 3 dictators, the fruit of the alternative to Christianity. Hitler killed 15 million people and started a war that killed millions more. Saddam Hussein killed millions, raped thousands, pulled out people's tongues, ran people through meat grinders. If you were living then, you remember all that. Yet oddly, he hated Christianity with a passion and found it to be part of the great Satan needing to be erased from the earth. Osama bin Laden would have killed every human being in New York City if he had had a chance. And yet if you had asked him, he would have viciously declared to you that Christianity has brought great evil into this world and his faith would bring good. So here's the conclusion. True human freedom is a gift from God. Period. Our Creator did build it right into the human DNA. The Bible makes that really clear. But any true exercise of freedom has to be linked back to the source, capital S, has to be linked back to the source. Freedom comes from God. Freedom comes only from God. And number 2, if a person or a people or a nation do not follow God's truth, they will find themselves traveling in the opposite direction on the roadway away from freedom. God help us, yes? God help us as a nation. Celebrating 250, God help us as we go forward, and may God bless the United States of America. Let's pray. Father, you know how much we need you in this nation. How we look back at our history, we're thankful. We also can look back at our history as wise, knowledgeable people and see how the face toward God, the faith face fixed toward God, brought certain things to this nation that built us into the nation we are today. And we also know that a face fixed away from God will bring the exact opposite. We know that. We know that. God, our young maybe don't, but it is our responsibility to make sure somehow we build that into the fabric of their lives. I do pray for our nation. Oh God, how we want our nation to thrive. How we want our nation to thrive in physical freedom. We don't want to be bound. We won't be bound. None of us in this room would put up with it. Very few people on this continent would put up with it. But we also want our nation to be spiritually free. That's the struggle we've had for the last few years. Spiritual freedom is the very foundation of physical freedom. So God, we do pray for a revival on our nation. We pray for a revival that reaches to the corners of this continent. We pray for a revival that changes people's hearts and minds, transforms them completely into Jesus-following, Bible-believing Christians. Because we know that's where our basis came from, and we know that is the future. That must be the future. So we commit our nation to you. Oh, how we commit our nation to you. Trusting you for our future, next 250 years, just the next 10, just the next 15. We give it to you, and we promise to be part of making it as godly as we possibly can. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. Our nation's freedom stands firmly on the freedom that comes when we as a people are surrendered to God. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
So after preaching this message, I then started to think the following week, what about freedom in Scripture? I mean, our country's founded on spiritual freedom that gave us our physical freedoms. So I went back and I pulled every reference in the Bible to free and freedom in the whole Bible, 195 uses of the words, and then line them all up and begin to study through what does the Bible say? How does the Bible unfold, progressively unfold, this whole subject of freedom? And it starts out, Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, Israel is already bound. For the first time, they're in Egypt. They're in bondage to tyranny. And God says to them, this is the first thing I found, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. And here's what finally occurred to me. We look back on all of this and we get it because we're free people. We understand spiritual freedom. We know the New Testament. They didn't. They had no idea they were ever going to get free from Egypt. God comes along and through Moses says, I'm the freer. I'm the one that can set you physically free. And he did. And he did. And there's all this stuff in Scripture that talks about him having set them free. But only physical freedom. There's nothing in the Old Testament up to a certain point about spiritual freedom. It's all God is the one who gives us physical freedom. And then when they turned away from God, they went back to tyranny. They went back to Babylon. It was a very interesting thing to study through it. But then along comes David. And always it's this way. When you're watching Revelation progress as it opens up in the Bible, you get to Psalm chapter 19. And David says, keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me, then I will be free from guilt and innocent of great sin. We know the context he said that in. In our minds, knowing all the rest of the Bible, say everybody thought that way. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. This is the first time that freedom turns inward and it becomes a matter of the heart. And then we watch the Bible begin to unfold. We get to the New Testament. The epistles are all about spiritual freedom. And interestingly enough, spiritual freedom leads to physical freedom. That's why we are what we are as a nation. And the opposite is true. If we move away from spiritual freedom, we will move back to physical bondage. That's God's law. It doesn't change throughout the entire Bible, and it's not going to start changing now.
I love what Pastor Sam said about freedom and tyranny. And I look back on the history of this nation, and I look at cultures around today. Pastor Sam mentioned a number of cultures that to one degree or another are free. And the cultures today that are to one degree or another free are to one degree or another applying biblical principles, even if they don't acknowledge the God that brings freedom. I look back at our nation, and we have been one that speaks about freedom. It isn't just freedom for us. Our history is full of us going to other places in the world where there was tyranny and defeating tyranny and bringing freedom. But here's the rub. Freedom to our founders was never separated from duty. There was always this acknowledgement, just as there was in the Old Testament. Pastor Sam mentioned the Exodus. God brought them out of Egypt. Then he brought them to the mountain. He says, you are the people of my covenant. I'm freeing you. And he says, I give you my law. This law is how free people live. So there's always a connection between freedom and duty. And here's why. Because freedom is not and has never been about doing whatever you want to do. Freedom has always been about being who God has designed you to be. And that only comes when we are following God's program for freedom. Francis Schaeffer, in his book, How Shall We Then Live? The Rise and Fall of Western Culture, said something utterly prophetic in the 70s. He talked about a culture who follows God. And that culture that follows God has godly values. They are living according to God's truth. And when they do, they police their own state and they keep their culture free. The nation that turns its back on God still wants peace and security, so they turn to the state. The state always demands freedom in exchange for the security that they bring. And where do we end up? We end up exactly where Pastor Sam just mentioned. We sacrifice our freedom for tyranny because we've turned our backs on the one who provides freedom. Beloved, we need to pray for our nation that we will turn back to God.
I think back to that scripture in Corinthians when Paul writes, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And freedom is baked into the Christian heart. Why? Because we have new eyes to see and new ears to hear, spiritual ears and spiritual eyes, and God awakens us. Because the truth of the matter is this, and these gentlemen just said it, that freedom is God's design. Liberty is God's will, God's way, always. So when we apply these principles, we reap the benefit of it. We reap the blessing of it. And it takes me back to even the nation of Israel. When God says to do something or to not do something, the 613 some odd laws, there is blessing in the obedience, and there's consequence for the disobedience. And it's because our God is a good God. Our God is a God of law and order. And then to bring it back to our nation, we always say, and rightfully so, that we are the greatest country on planet Earth. Yes, but that's not pomp and circumstance. That's not because we were raised to say that. It's because our nation, when you study it, and there's people that know way more than I do about the subject, but even what I know, is we were uniquely dedicating and consecrating not just our people, but our nation, our country, our territory, every nook and cranny of it to God Almighty. So God is honored. God is well pleased. And the founding fathers of our nation really instilled that. They believed that. They walked in it. And holiness and righteousness and being set apart was a huge part of what made this country so great. And thinking back to the beginning of our nation, and I think Pastor Sam talked about this in the sermon, that the communion elements were the most sacred thing on board besides the people. We need to take this and remember and reflect. This is what God has called us to, and this is what God is setting us forth to do, setting us forth like Flint, not looking back, but looking forward to what God has called us to do. So maybe, just maybe, we would realize that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, that we would walk in it, that it would be offered to all those that we come into contact with, and we watch God do what only He can do, and in through us and through our great nation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the greatest country on planet Earth. Thank you for the United States of America. Thank you for the beacon of light that it's been over 250 years. But where we've gone wayward, may you forgive us. May we turn back to you, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. More important than political freedom is spiritual freedom. Freedom from the death and judgment we have earned for our sin. Freedom that comes only through Jesus. If we can help you with this, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. It is the people of God who built this great nation. It is the people of God gathered together that can rescue and restore it. This happens when we are gathered in local churches to see our culture changed. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Our great heritage cannot be separated from the great grace of God. The lives we live now are only lived by the grace of God. Will you surrender to this grace? We hope so, and we hope that you will visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
In Pastor Sam's book on spiritual warfare, What Scares Demons, Pastor Sam shows us that Jesus left heaven and came to this world as our Savior to forgive our sins. But Jesus also came to this world as a heavenly warrior to do fatal damage to Satan's kingdom of darkness. Jesus didn't just come to this earth to save us from sin. He came to save us from Satan. What you see and hear from demons when they come in contact with Jesus and scream out in fear in the Gospels should make you never fear them again in your life. The truth is, demons are scared to death of your God. They are scared to death of your Savior. And they are scared to death of you, a redeemed saint, and the presence of God that lives in you. They know something that they hope you will never find out. They know that all the power is on your side. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and they are scared to death of what you will do with your life when you figure that out. To get your copy of Spiritual Warfare, What Scares Demons, or any of Pastor Sam's other books, visit samchess.com. for direct links to Amazon.
Greetings. We invite you to join the Word of Truth International Ministry with Pastor Richard and Lucy Pope every Saturday at 8 a.m. as we break the bread of life and teach the Word of God right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Do you know what happens every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO Christian Radio? News and views to edify the body of Christ. Exciting authors, pastors, teachers, folks invested in richly blessed ministries where the church meets the world. God is doing things you want to hear about. That's Wednesday Live, airing every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO 89.9 FM.
May it hang on my lips for the rest of my life.